Please turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. It's the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. Page 1063 in the Bible in front of you. John chapter 1. I am excited about today. I love preaching and teaching God's Word, and especially preaching through an entire book of the Bible, verse by verse. The message of John takes us back to the beginning, just as Genesis, the first book of the Bible, does. However, instead of detailing how the earth and humans came to be, we are introduced to God, who, at just the right time, became flesh, Jesus. And as you will see in our journey through this book, it's all about Jesus, and all about how to have a personal relationship with him. You may know that the New Testament begins with a grouping of four books, typically referred to as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You might know that most scholars believe that the disciple John, the son of Zebedee, was the author of this book. What you may not know is that the book of John stands out in unique ways from the other three Gospels. John does not include some of these things: the family line of Jesus, his birth, his baptism, his temptation from Satan, his instituting of the Lord's table or communion, his pain in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, his ascension back to heaven. However, the Gospel of John does emphasize the following: his ministry in Jerusalem, Jewish feasts, private conversations, ministry to his disciples, seven signs or miracles that point to Jesus being the Messiah, God the Son, and seven I Am statements that reveal who he is and what he will do. As we take this journey through the Gospel of John, please remember, this is not about learning facts about the Bible or about Jesus. It is about experiencing Jesus, engaging with him. It is about your interaction with Jesus and what he offers to all who believe. This is not about religion. It is about a relationship. One way we will do this is through the Gospel of John movie from the Visual Bible. What I love about this tool is that it distinguishes itself from almost every other Bible-based movie. It is a word-for-word dramatization of the Gospel of John. It will sound different from your translation of Scripture because it is based on the Good News translation. And like every translation, it makes its own interpretations, as you may recognize, in how these words of Scripture are acted out. But for those of us who are visual learners, it may go very well with what we read and hear and help God's truth make its intended impact on each of us. Do not be distracted by the actors, especially someone trying to play the role of Jesus. Do not get caught up in the scenery or even facial expressions. This is just a dramatization. We don't know exactly what everyone looked like or how everything played out, but we follow the words of Scripture, which are true in every respect, and then try to picture what it may have looked like. This can help. For those of you who will be listening to this podcast online, we are not able, because of copyright laws, to play the audio or video for you. We do encourage you to purchase this movie or borrow it from the library if you would like to see what we are seeing here each Sunday morning during the series. Let's take a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, acted out for us in the Gospel of John. All right, if you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline in your bulletin. If you forget everything that is said this morning, would you write this down and remember this statement? God became man to bring us grace and truth. That is what this passage is all about, and really what the entire book of John is about. In these first five verses, here is the summary statement that supports the book. Let's write this down. Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, follow along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The question is, what is the Word? Whatever the Word is, it is equal to God. Whomever the Word is equal to God. And it will be revealed in this passage that the who in question here is Jesus. Make the connection. Jesus is God. This is one of the unique things about the Gospel of John. He begins with this truth and lays the foundation for everything to come. Because of our humanness, we have finite minds. We cannot fully understand the Trinity, one God expressed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We will spend the rest of our lives trying to comprehend it. But as with many truths in the Bible, we believe by faith something that only God himself can understand. This truth separates true Christianity from all other religious groups, including those who claim to be Christian but do not accept this biblical truth. All of us have probably had smiling, lovely people knock on our doors and approach us somewhere in public and want to talk about their faith. They have learned to use terminology that true Christians use. They talk about heaven, the Bible, being a Christian, and even belief in Jesus. But it is only after you ask them about Jesus being God, or dig into how they can be certain that they have eternal life, that the truth comes out. And even then, it is sometimes hard to decipher. If you were to talk to them about John 1:1, they have been taught an answer that actually sounds pretty good. I'm going to get a little theological and scholarly in Greek language here for you in a couple of moments. My intention is to help you understand. But if your brain starts to hurt, just turn it off, take a couple minute nap, and then re-engage with us when we get to verse 2. The phrase, "the Word was God," looks this way in the Greek. We have it up here for you. Theos in ho logos. The word order is different in Greek. In English, we use the word the to translate the Greek word ho. It is what is called a definite article. The word logos is translated word, and put together makes the word more than just a spoken word. For example, the word revealed to be Jesus in verse 14 was, which is the Greek translation, the English translation of the Greek word en, he was God, which in Greek is theos. You can see it up here. Here's the potential difficulty. There is no definite article, like the word the, before God, which means it could be translated as the word was God or the word was a God. See the problem? Most false religions don't mind saying Jesus was a God, but they cannot admit that he was God in the flesh, God the Son. They might be willing to even say he was the Son of God, but not that he was God, the second person of the Trinity. Here's the truth about John 1:1 and the use of the Greek here. According to Greek rules, just because a definite article is missing, that does not mean it has to be translated a God rather than the God. It has everything to do with context throughout the scripture, and there's even when there is no definite article. God's not the subject of this phrase, as the word is shown to be equal to God, yet distinct. Here in the Greek sentence, God is the predicate nominative, as it is called, showing that the word, as biblical scholars put it, is of the same essence as the Father. Scholar and pastor John MacArthur puts it this way. According to the rules of Greek grammar, when the predicate nominative, God, in this clause, precedes the verb, it cannot be considered indefinite and thus translated a God instead of God, merely because it does not have the article. That the term God is definite and refers to the true God is obvious for several reasons. End quote. All right, that's enough Greek lesson for today, although we will mention it a couple more times here. But it is important since many who do not believe that Jesus is God will actually try to use this verse to argue their point. All right, let's continue. John chapter 1, verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. So whoever the word is that is equal with God is a person, and it is emphasized once again, he was there in the beginning. You see, God has no beginning and no end. And so according to human terms, he is the beginning and the ending. All right, now, in the Greek alphabet, the beginning letter is pronounced alpha. We have it up here for you. And the ending letter is pronounced omega. That's the alpha and omega. And it's significant to how it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Here is what he said about being the beginning and the end in Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Take a look with me at John chapter 1, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Talking about whoever the Word is that we revealed as Jesus. In the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Here in John chapter 1, verse 3, whoever the Word is also the Creator, because he is equal with God. And later in New Testament passages, we see it referenced. In talking about Jesus Christ, it says this, Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this word, which we come to find out is Jesus, is life. And this life is the light. Life and light will be common themes throughout this Gospel of John. The particular word translated here as life refers to more of a spiritual life than it does a physical life. The life Jesus brings has everything to do with our spiritual relationship with God. In the Bible, our world is described as darkness, full of sin. Jesus is the light that exposes our sin and brings hope into the darkness. And the fact is, as we will see played out in this gospel and throughout the rest of Scripture, verse 5, the darkness has not overcome this light and life, which describes this person, the Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. God became man to bring us grace and truth. The next thing to consider and write down is this. John the Baptist proclaimed this truth about Jesus in verses 6 to 8. Take a look with me at John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. At Christmas time, we read about Elizabeth, who was related to Jesus' mother, Mary. And Elizabeth had a baby boy named John, and he would later become known as John the Baptist because he did a lot of baptizing. But it was the angel Gabriel who appeared to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, and gave this prophecy concerning John the Baptist. Look up here at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Some would be confused. Some would think John the Baptist was the light, but it's clear he was actually here to proclaim who the light really was. And notice, this true light, this word, this Jesus, was the person people were going to need to believe in. And it was toward him that John would point all others. John the Baptist saw it. God became man to bring us grace and truth. Max Lucado tells the story about a tribe of people who lives in a dark, cold cave. The cave dwellers would huddle together and cry against the chill. Loud and long they wailed. It was all they did. It was all they knew to do. The sounds in the cave were mournful, but the people didn't know it, for they had never known joy. The spirit in the cave was death, but the people didn't know it, for they had never known life. But one day they heard a different voice. I have heard your cries, it announced. I have felt your chill and seen your darkness. I have come to help you. The cave people grew quiet. They had never heard this voice. Hope sounded strange to their ears. How can we know you have come to help? Trust me, he answered, I have what you need. The cave people peered through the darkness at the figure of the stranger. He was stacking something, then stooping and stacking more. What are you doing? One cried nervously. The stranger didn't answer. What are you making? Another shouted even louder. Still there was no response. Tell us, demanded a third. The visitor stood and spoke in the direction of the voices. I have what you need. With that, he turned to the pile at his feet and lit it. Wood-ignited flames erupted, and light filled the cavern. The people turned away in fear. Put it out, they cried. It hurts to see it. Light always hurts before it helps, he answered. Step closer. The pain will still pass. Not I, declared a voice. Nor I, agreed a second. Only a fool would risk exposing his eyes to such light, said another. The stranger stood next to the fire. Would you prefer the darkness? Would you prefer the cold? Don't consult your fears. Take a step of faith. For a long time, no one spoke. The people hovered in groups, covering their eyes. The fire builder stood next to the fire. It's warm here, he invited. He's right, one from behind him announced. It is warmer. The stranger turned to see a figure slowly stepping toward the fire. I can open my eyes now, she proclaimed. I can see. Come closer, invited the fire builder. She did. She stepped into the ring of light. It is so warm. She extended her hands and sighed as her chill began to pass. Come, everyone. Feel the warmth, she invited. Silence, woman, cried one of the cave dwellers. Dare you lead us into your folly? Leave us. Leave us and take your light with you. She turned to the stranger. Why won't they come? They choose the chill, for though it's cold, it's what they know. They'd rather be cold than to change. And live in the dark? She asked. And live in the dark, he replied. Let's write this down for verses 9 to 13. Receiving the true light makes one a child of God. Take a look with me at John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John the Baptist was pointing to the true light, Jesus Christ. The statement here that the true light that gives light to everyone is an interesting one. We know from the context of this verse, the verses surrounding it, the Gospel of John and the entirety of Scripture, that it doesn't mean that Jesus automatically saves everyone. So what does it mean that the true light gives light to everyone? One way to describe what this means is to use another passage of Scripture. We have it up here for you, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Listen to this, verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. How? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In other words, no one has an excuse for not seeing the light of Jesus. Why? Because his light is revealed even in his incredible, delicate, detailed work of creation. God's light is revealed in our world all around us. But, verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. The people that lived in Jesus' day knew the light. He was right there in front of them, living out the truth in their presence. And yet he denied them. They denied him. It's no different today. The light of creation, the Bible says, is enough for people to be responsible to pursue the Creator. We understand that our government-supported educational system does not officially recognize this, although there are teachers and students within that system that do. Despite the evidence of a Creator and the truth of who Jesus is, we as a society worship the Creator, or actually the created things, rather than the Creator. Jesus, the Creator, was standing right in front of people, including the religious leaders, and yet they could not see it. Today, our hearts go out to those who have not yet seen the light of Jesus. Instead, verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Look with me at John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is the key, because this takes us from what you need to know to what you need to do. Yes, Jesus came into the world that he had created, and yet his own creation, mankind, did not recognize him. For those of you who have had a loved one struggle through dementia of some kind, you have experienced this firsthand. I have a servant leader in one church that went through this. I was very close to him, but at some point, I don't believe he recognized me any longer. It was hard to realize. It had nothing to do with our relationship. It was the disease. But here's Jesus, God in the flesh, creator of all, and his own people did not recognize him. They even rejected him. The majority of the world, even today, do not accept Jesus fully for who he is and then follow him. The disease of their sinful nature keeps them from seeing the plain and simple truth. And yet, look with me in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Most rejected him, but for those who did receive him, including those of us today, for those who believe in his name, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the promised Messiah, for all of us who do not deserve a relationship with God through Jesus, guess what? He gave us the right to become his children. This is a different kind of family than a husband and wife having children together. Children of God or born of God. It's a supernatural birth. Not everyone is a child of God. Only those who believe in Jesus. Those who follow him. This is more like an adoption, really, which is very close to Teresa's and my heart. We adopted our first two children. We made a choice. They were not a part of our family naturally, but through adoption, they enjoy the same privileges and rights of our three naturally born children. Listen to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." So here's your next step. Let's write this down. Believe in who Jesus Christ is to become a child of God. Just calling yourself a Christian isn't enough. Being a part of a Christian family, a formerly Christian nation, or even a Christian church isn't enough. Knowing a lot about the Bible, trying to be a good religious, moral person isn't enough. As we journey through the book of John, different aspects of belief will be highlighted. Here, the highlight is believing on his name, which means to believe who Jesus said he was. God became man to bring us grace and truth. And finally, in verses 14 to 18, eyewitnesses saw God as a man reveal grace and truth. To demonstrate his love for us at just the right time, God became man. Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish theologian of another century, tells the story of a prince who was running an errand for his father one day in a local village. As he did so, he passed through a very poor section of the town. Looking through the window of his carriage, he saw a beautiful young peasant girl walking along the street. He could not get her off his heart. He continued to come to the town day after day just to see her, to feel as though he was near her. His heart yearned for her, but there was a problem. How could he develop a relationship with her? How could he order her to marry him? I mean, it was in his power to do so, but he certainly was not going to do that. He wanted the girl to love him from her heart, willingly. He could put on his royal garments, impress her with his regal entourage, and drive up to her front door with soldiers and a carriage drawn by six horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the girl loved him, or was she simply overwhelmed with his power, position, and wealth? The prince came up with another solution. As you may have guessed, he gave up his kingly robe and symbols of power and privilege. He moved into the village dressed only as a peasant. He lived among the people, shared their interests and concerns, and talked their language. In time, the young peasant girl knew that she did love him and grew in that love. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" The first phrase of verse 14, "the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us," brings us full circle. From the first words in the very first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He made himself known, and his name was Jesus." The Word becoming flesh is what is called in theology the incarnation. This is how the New Bible Dictionary explains it. The doctrine of the incarnation teaches that the eternal Son of God became human, and that he did so without any manner or degree diminishing his divine nature. The truth is that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. What John is saying here is that the Word, which is God, was born as a man with human flesh, and they were eyewitnesses of that fact. And in how Jesus lived, they could see his glory, that he was indeed the Son of God, which made him deity. They also saw by how he interacted with people that he was full of grace and truth. He did not judge people the way religious leaders did. He forgave people. He showed grace, offering them a free gift they did not deserve. He lived out truth in front of others, even when others desired for him to be less truthful or less confrontational. He was going to tell the truth in love. John the Baptist had been telling people there was coming one who ranked ahead of him because he was the creator of the universe. And it was from this light, this truth, this word that we have seen the fullness of God. Look at John 1:16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Jesus is the source of all grace and every blessing we receive. All undeserved, by the way, because of him. Because of all that Jesus was and is, we all Christians, past, present, and future, are recipients of blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, undeserved favor on top of undeserved favor. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Giving an illustration that all Jewish people would identify with, John uses Moses and the law as an example. The law was delivered by Moses and included all of God's rules and standards for his people. But these laws were not able to be fulfilled completely, as sinful people were not able to be able to meet them in every way. The law showed that man's failures left him far short of God's glory. However, with Jesus, who claimed that he came to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17, he brought grace and truth. In other words, the law brought recognition that a Savior was needed to redeem us from the penalty of sin. And Jesus was the one, the only one, who could bring us this grace, the undeserved favor that is needed in order to be forgiven from our sins. We cannot do it on our own. And he is the embodiment of truth and the only one who can get us to God the Father for eternity, which is something Moses and the law could never do. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. God is spirit, the Bible tells us, and that to see God in his glory would bring death. But God reveals himself as he wills, and he decided the way he would reveal himself was in human flesh. As we just read, it is God, described in verse 1, that was next to his Father, that has come to make God known. The words here translated made him known are from the Greek word from which we get our English word, exegete. Jesus came to exegete the Father. What does that mean? When you exegete something, you bring out its meaning. For example, to exegete the text of Scripture would be able to bring out the meaning of it through study and proper interpretation. Jesus was the exegesis of God the Father because he showed us what God was like. He brought fuller meaning to what God was attempting to accomplish in providing this incredible gift. When they saw Jesus, they saw God. This was an incredible revelation that not only changed their lives in that day, but that has the power to change all of our lives now and into the future. So what is it that we all need to know and take away from this today? What is the main point? Would you stand with me, please? And we have the statement up here. Let's say it together. God became man to bring us grace and truth. One more time. God became man to bring us grace and truth.